Good morning. It's good to see you today. Thank you, Lynn and Shannon, for just leading us. Wow, what a gift you have, and we are grateful to you. Let me invite you, please, to turn to Philippians chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 5 through 11. Most anybody would consider the passage that we are about to read as the most condensed and tight passage about the story of Jesus anywhere in the Bible. As we read it, you will probably recall that this was the passage that as a congregation, as a church family, we recited together or we read together through our family discussions. We read it as a responsive reading. It would just be hard to find another passage that culminates and that brings together the story of Jesus like this one does. Chapter 2, we'll begin reading at verse 5. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even the death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Lead us, please, as we pray. Our Heavenly Father, this particular text rises like a great mountain in front of us, filled with treasure and richness, filled with beauty and heights and depths to it that we feel inadequate to even approach. Thank you for the gift of the compact, beautiful way that the story of Jesus is told in these handful of verses. Thank you that it is part of the treasure that you have given to us as a gift, and we stand before it in awe, recognizing we would hardly touch the hem of its garment. Yet for these few moments, may your Spirit take what you have written and what you have delivered to us, make it fresh to us, and let it find its way into our practical and daily life. For this is our prayer today. In Jesus' name, amen. I love when there are times that come along in life when you look at something that is very familiar and there's just a fresh revelation. There's a newness about it. There's something that had never caught your attention. This is a passage any Christian would know quite well. Many of us probably have this entire passage memorized. And for all of the years that I have gone to this passage or I have reflected on it, I've thought about it or taught it or used it in sermons or made reference to it, I always pretty much took the same angle, which is certainly true and probably the one that you are most familiar with, that this passage ultimately is just a incredibly condensed theology of how Jesus came, that he was pre-existent, that before he actually showed up in Bethlehem, he was there, that he was with the Father, that he had the Father's glory, that he came as part of the mission, he was born, he took on flesh and blood, and he followed his story all the way to its end course, and that because he completed all that God had asked him to do, God exalted him and gave him a name that is above every other name, and that name is Lord. That name is Lord Jesus Christ. And all of that is certainly true, but this is what I haven't seen, and this is what I missed as I have been for some time looking at this passage. I missed the fact that this whole passage, this whole narrative, this whole condensed version of the pre-existent Christ all the way to the exalted Lord is to serve one purpose. I always thought it was just a really neat, brilliant Paul kind of way to describe the life of Jesus, and if you needed to tell it in 30 seconds, this is the way you would tell it. But here is the context in which all of that is set. Last week, we talked about, in the first four verses of this chapter, the relationship between unity and joy, and that as they relate to each other, as there's unity among God's people, they experience more joy. When there is joy amidst God's people, they experience more unity. This is what Paul did in this passage. He wasn't trying to give us a theological statement, as rich as it is and as beautiful as it is, and as much theology can be drawn out of it. He was giving us an illustration of what it means to actually be united and to experience his joy. What he did was Paul told a church, he said, look, you know, you guys could, as a church family, have more joy, have more unity, and this is what it looks like. And he pulled out the grandest illustration of all. He pulled out the story of Jesus, put it right in there, and says, if you're wondering what unity looks like, if you're wondering what joy looks like, if you are wondering how you practically put all that together, this is the story of it. This is the one who has done it. This is how it works. So I started going back to this passage of Scripture and looking at it in that, in its context, and realize that as you are coming into the passage, Paul is calling a church to be united. And just guess what? I know you haven't had a chance probably to look ahead, but just based on what we have said so far, if you were to look ahead, what do you think Paul is going to do in the verses to come? He's going to call a church family, the church at Philippi, to do what? To be more united and to experience more joy based on the story of Jesus. So let's just see how this works. How does Jesus, the grand illustration, the beautiful example of where Paul is going all of this? Paul says, in all of our relationships, that we are to have the mindset of whom? He sets it up by saying, if you're going to think like anybody else, here's the person you ought to choose to think like. And who's that person? It's simple. All right, so Jesus is that person. Because as we've already seen, if we allow our mindset to drive what it is we're doing, we'll mess it up. I mean, it's just human nature. We will. I will. And so Paul is saying, look, I've been talking about unity. I've been talking about joy. This is where it starts. Don't rely on your mindset. Don't rely on the way you think. Don't rely on the way you perceive things. Don't rely on the way you interpret information. Don't rely on yourself to make the call on this. Rely on Jesus. Rely on the way he thought. I say, okay, we'll give you that. Let's see how he thought. What is it about Jesus that thinks so differently than the way that we think? What is it about his life that is so distinct or so different from the way that we go about life? What is it about Jesus that allows us, if we have his mindset, to move to the place where he moved, where people in Christ experience the unity that he wants us to experience and begin to experience the joy that he wants us to experience? So here it is. Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage? All right, so when Jesus was with God before he came to Bethlehem, how did he and God relate? Who had the greater advantage? Who was more God, God or Jesus? You just have to, simple vote. Who was more God, God or Jesus? Who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider what? Equality with God. Who was more God? They were the same. All right? They were completely equally God. There was no hierarchy, never has been. There's no God is more God than Jesus is, and the Holy Spirit being the latecomer at Pentecost, you know, he just kind of, he's even below Jesus because the Son sends the Spirit kind of thing. There was never that kind of thinking about the Trinity. That's not the way God in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit thought about itself. They never sat around and God said, hey, to the Son, you know what? I rank over you. I know it's not all that much. I know we're God, but because I rank over you, you're the one that has to go down and die for the people. You're the one that whose blood is going to have to be shed because I am your commander in chief. That was not the case. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit are all what? Equally God. Not a one of them is more God than any of the others. They are all fully God. Now, do you understand that? Do you comprehend that? And so, because I'm setting you up, please say no. Nobody understands it. I know you get what we just said. This is the point of the whole thing. How do you understand that? How does a human, how in our minds and our frailty, how do we comprehend the majesty and the wonder and the richness and the reality that God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit exist together? They always have, they always will, in complete unity without a hierarchy among them. They are equally God in every which way it can be thought of, conceived, and imagined, and it will never change. So Paul starts with this. This is the mindset. Do you see where he's going with this? He's saying, if you want to be unified, if you want to have joy, you got to start thinking this way. Inasmuch as it is possible, think like God thinks. There's no ranking in this thing. There's nobody in the Trinity more important or less important than anybody else in the Trinity. Now, I bet you can probably see that if you can take the Trinity and realize how it relates and how it functions and how it views itself as Father, Son, and Spirit, and start applying that to who churches are as church families, you can begin to see how we're supposed to see each other. What Paul is saying is that the way God thinks about himself in terms of Father, Son, and Spirit is the way we ought to think about ourselves, in a sense, as brothers and sisters in Christ. So, who's more important? Let's go ahead. We're family. Just name a name. Who's more important in this church? Thank you, because I thought I was. Right when I thought I was nothing. I was nothing. That's what it takes for a church to experience the kind of thing that Paul is talking about. If I think I'm somebody, if you think you're somebody, the chances of a church being unified when people think they're somebody is higher or lower. When we realize that we are brothers and sisters in Christ, there's no ranking. God doesn't love one of us more than he loves the other. That we need each other, that we are together in this thing as a body of Christ, and we have the mindset that God himself has. How much unity can a church have? More than you can take. You'll have so much unity, you might even start hating it. You might say, this is too much unity. I've never been in a church where people are saying, this is too much joy. I just need more misery in my life just to balance things out. When we start thinking like God, the unity and the joy, it's not the stuff that happens from time to time when it breaks through and we enjoy it for a moment. It becomes the daily reality of how we relate to each other and who we are in Christ. And I guarantee you, all of those hundreds and thousands of people who live across the street, who know not a thing about us or could care less, would get quite excited if they saw a group of people living with that kind of unity and that kind of joy. Would they not? Imagine the transformation it would have. It all starts by thinking about each other the way that God thinks in terms of the Trinity. All right? So, you see how this functions. He made himself nothing by taking the form of a what? Are you serious? I mean, this is God. God would take the form of a servant? Isn't this a little extreme? I mean, why don't you just take the form of a noble person? We get it. Just take the form of a successful business person. We get it. Wouldn't that be good enough? We understand. I mean, if you just came and did that, we would all get it, and we would all applaud you, and we would all still worship you, and we would say, hey, God didn't do any of that stuff. He took the form of a servant. And while he was doing that, by the way, he did not grasp for any divinity. Now, I always thought it this way, that when Jesus came, he emptied himself of several things like his privileges in heaven. He emptied himself. He gave them up so he could come and live among us. He emptied himself to some degree of some of his divinity so he could walk down our streets and we wouldn't be blown away. He emptied himself of some of the rights that he had as being a member of the Trinity. And then some folk helped me realize, now that's not what Paul is talking about. Jesus did not empty himself of God so that when he came, he was less God. It's not as if before he came, he was like totally, fully God. Then he came, he emptied himself, and he was still God, but he was less God. That's not what Paul is saying. He's saying the reverse. He's saying that he, and this is a mystery, he emptied himself, and in emptying himself to come and live among us, he was able to do it and even take the form of a servant in such a way he was totally and fully God like he always had been. I don't get that, do you? Here's where Paul is going with this. He is saying that it is the nature of God. If you want to know what God is like, if you want to know how deeply you're loved by God, if you want to know what it takes for a group of people, of diverse people, of various ages and various backgrounds and various opinions and various positions on things and various kinds of music and all that kind of stuff, if you want to take a people and all the diversity that that group of people has, and you want to create a culture, you want to create an environment where unity can emerge and arise among all of those people, nobody among those people can be the kind of person who grasps stuff while they're trying to serve people. This makes sense? If we are serious about having the mindset of Christ, that means that we have to think like Christ and act like him. And when Christ came, he did not come grasping stuff. He came all the way and took the form of a servant. He did not grasp the throne of heaven and say, you know what? I'm not going to walk down there with those people. They're filthy. They're dirty. Half of them don't bathe. They don't have showers. They don't have clean water. I don't like the food. It's much better. He didn't grasp any of that and say, I'm going to bring it with me. He didn't grasp the hem of the robe of God and say, I tell you what, just come on down and you see what it's like for a day or two. You see what I'm up against. You hang out with these people. You listen to their language. You listen to their lives and how twisted and messed up everything is. He didn't grasp a handful of angels and say, look, you guys come down and when the heat is on and when they start whipping me and when they take my clothes off and they start beating me with the whip, you just guys step in and you protect me and you keep me. And when they start making a cross, you just lift me up out of here and get me off planet Earth. I don't need any of that. And when Jesus was being ridiculed, and when he was being humiliated, and when he was being spat at, and when he was being dehumanized and demeaned, he didn't grasp anything, not a single thing or a single person to keep him from becoming the form of a total slave. So much so that it did not end just with being a slave. This thing moved on, and he became obedient to what? What kind of a death? Death on a cross. I know he must have thought, just hit me with a Mack truck, but don't put me on a cross. Just let me have a heart attack and have my day, but don't put me on a cross. It is the most extreme form of anguish and pain and humiliation. It is the thing that looks the most like not being a God. And yet, Paul says, hi, I got you. Step back. It is the thing that looks just like most being God. Surprise. Jesus came. He didn't grasp anything. He came and took the form of a servant. He followed that servanthood mentality all the way to the point of death itself, to a particular kind of death, to a death on a cross. He didn't grasp one single person, not a single thing. And Paul is basically saying, if you want to know what God looks like, look at him on the cross. Now you get him. That's the kind of God we serve. He is giving. He is loving. He is abounding in that love. He is sacrificial. He cares about you. He cares about us. He can't wait to just infiltrate us with who he is. He wants to fill us. He wants to woo us. He wants to be a part of everything of who we are and what we do. The issue is not whether God ever wanted to do that. The issue is whether or not we wanted to have the mindset of Christ so he could do it through us. He's already done it. There was no hesitation on his part. He has no reservations about what he has done. He is just opening up his arms and saying, look, this is what I've done. This is who I am, and I invite you to have the same kind of mindset, and if you would dare, because it's vulnerable and it's risky, and people end up on crosses, and there's danger associated with all this stuff. It's not easy. When you take the mindset of Christ to the point of being a servant, man, just think of the huge step that's been. But when you take it even further to the point of, you know what, I would die. I would give my life for the advancement of the gospel, for the presence of the kingdom of God, for the unity of God's people, for the joy that God just wants to flood into us like a river. When we get to the point where we have that kind of mindset, and even the person who seems most distant to us or most difficult to us or the person that we might have the greatest struggle with, when we have the mindset that we would give ourselves for them, then the unity of heaven can fall. Then the joy of heaven can flow like a river. And Jesus did all of that as a model, as an example of what it takes and what it means for people to live in unity. The next words, and for the next several verses, take a look at all the stuff that Jesus did. Do you see the word? Look at the verse that begins. Look at verse 9. Look at the word that begins. What does it say? Therefore, who? Who got in? Who's doing stuff now? God. What did God do? He exalted. Now look at all those verses and see, as God was exalting Jesus, what Jesus did. What did he do? nothing. It was not his concern. You see how this gets? When it came to having the mindset of Christ, when it came to not giving up and not grasping and coming in the form of a servant and being obedient even to the point of death and not taking any advantage of that, when it came to all that, it was Jesus. He said, I'll do that, 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 I'll do that. When it came to exaltation and raising him up from the dead and putting a name on him that is above every other name, a name to which every other knee, everybody in heaven and hell will bow down and confess that he is Lord and not Caesar, that he is Lord, he is Kyrios. He is Jesus. He is Christ. He is Lord Jesus Christ. Every living thing will confess that. How much of that stuff did Jesus make happen? None of it. Because he was not in the exalting himself business. And God did all of that. He was in the, let me take the form of a servant business. He was in the, I'm not going to grasp for anything business. He was in the, I'm not going to try to get the advantage over anybody business. He was in the, I love you business. I don't care how you look at me. He was in the business, I'm going to die for you. If you spit on me, I'll die for you. He was not in the business of exalting his glorious name 1 millimeter, 1 square inch. He totally refused. God took care of that. We want to be a church that comes to experience unity, that experiences this kind of joy. Mindset of Christ. Therefore, that the mindset that was in him be in us. And don't worry about your exaltation. Because I assure you, we've all been there. You will mess it up. Nothing is just as wrong as when we try to exalt ourselves, when we try to take advantage, when we try to push our thing, when we try to put our name, when we try to get our recognition, when we want people to know our place in the world. Nothing is as wrong as that if we have been filled with the mindset of Christ. And here's the good news. You don't have to worry about any of that. Don't spend one moment, don't expend any energy whatsoever exalting yourself. Because that's God's job, and when he does it, he does it right. He does it right. And I don't have to worry about it. I just need to have the mindset of Christ. So I'm going to invite us to do exactly what Paul does and to lean into, to walk into. It's a day by day. I mean, I'm on the front side of this journey myself. How does it look like? What does it look like for us to think like Jesus? All the way to the form of a servant, all the way through obedience, all the way to the death of a cross. What does it look like to get that far? Because when we get that far, then we can start talking about changing the world for Jesus Christ. It's not a slogan. It's not a program. It's the reality of who we are. And I don't care if we have 10, 50, or 500 of us. If that's the place that we get to, nothing will stop it because God takes care of the rest. And you just don't stop God. I'm going to invite you, please, if you'd stand with me. I'm going to lead us in prayer after we pray. I'm going to invite you to come. And maybe the prayer of your heart today is, as you come, I want to start thinking more like Christ. I want to lay aside where I'm thinking about myself and my own life or my reputation or what people think about me or what my colleagues think about me or what people across the state think about me. None of that is relevant. How can I think like Christ? And together as a group of people, what happens to us when we all share that same commitment to thinking like Christ and letting God deal with the rest of it? Our Father, thank you. for this passage. Thank you for the way that it kind of twists and turns by your Spirit in our hearts today. And we confess that I'm sure there's not a person in this place who doesn't know what it's like to try to promote our own agenda, to try to promote ourselves. And Father, we confess it never works for us. It never takes us where we think it's going to take us. It never brings the joy we thought it would. Always ends in a mess. It's always miserable. So Father, we come to lay all that stuff aside, to do exactly what Jesus has done, to take the mind of Christ, to live in the form of a servant, to do so with joy, to think of others' interests more important than our interests, to be obedient to you, and as necessary, to do it even to the point of death. And you've got death and everything else covered, so we're going to be totally good with that. We just want you to have the glory, and we ask you and desire that you work in this church family to bring about the unity that we could have by living like this and the joy that we could live in by having that kind of unity. So we come. As we sing, I'm going to invite you to come. I'll be here to pray with you. If you'd like to come and kneel, if you come stand, wherever you are, and just let God speak to your heart. Let this passage just ring out in your heart again. Hear its words again. Be refreshed by it. Be challenged by it. Be renewed by it. Just invite you to respond to however God is leading you to do so. Let's sing. You come. I'll be right here as you come.